doesn't take a lot to impress you, not really. Cool. Good. Hey, good to see you. New year, new preaching series. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In the past, we've done that by looking at a book. Hello?
Is your timer turned on?
I don't know. No.
Oh.
Yes. Oh, dear. New year, new series. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In the past, we've done that by looking through one of the books. The gospel, the story of Jesus, the account of his life, is written in four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've taken those books in the past, and we've kind of worked our way through them. We're not doing that through this series. We're not even looking at kind of themes that we find in those. So sometimes we've looked at, I don't know, the sayings of Jesus or characters that we find in his accounts. We're not doing that either. We're looking at the gospel in a kind of a what is it kind of way. And so we're going to be exploring different aspects of the gospel. So we'll be looking at things like the offer of forgiveness, God's mercy and grace, repentance, and the essential part of our faith in receiving the gospel. We'll be looking at what it means that we're restored, redeemed, forgiven, free. We're going to be looking at all those kind of things over the next few weeks. We were going to have all that explained last week, but Tim picked up the COVID. But I think we're ready to jump straight in this morning with a good bit of sin and condemnation. What do you reckon? That's my subject for today. I get the intro. Of really the bad news that we need saving from. And I think this little passage, this little verse here, almost sums up the kind of the area that I want to look at this morning. The amazing news, the great hope that the gospel holds out for us, but the thing that we need to deal with. The wages of sin is death. That is our problem. But the gift, the great news of the gospel, the hope that the gospel holds out, that through Jesus is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I think that passage kind of sets the scene for where we're going this morning. So let's go. It should be quite simple, right? God says this right at the beginning, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is something I've noticed over my many decades, thanks Martin for pointing out how old it is. Something I've noticed is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. You see it right at the beginning. I guess Exodus is the first time it's kind of written almost explicitly, I will take you as my own people, I will be your God. You will be my people, I will be your God. This phrase, we see it almost written in these words in Exodus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Revelation. The theme is almost repeated in slightly different words all the way through the Bible. It's a theme, it's what God wants, it's his plan, start to finish. And the problem is, we mess up, right? So, starting at the beginning, God says some stuff. He says, this is how you are to live, this is how you are to operate. And our job, so he gets to be God, he tells us how to live our lives, what our lives, he designed us, he built us, so he gets to say, this is how you're meant to operate. And we're meant to follow that. Right back in the beginning, in Genesis, he tells us some things. He says, be fruitful and multiply, and we did quite well at that. He also said, don't eat that apple. We did less well at that. Okay. Now that Genesis passage, whatever you think of it, so some people in this building probably will think that, because the Bible says it in those ways, it literally happened in that way. Some people think, no, that's more a parable. It's more a kind of a metaphor. It explains something of God's design, but it's not how it literally happened. I don't mind what you think about that. But the New Testament writers and Jesus himself show us how to handle those passages. And they handle it as if it is actually true, as if it really happened. That's the way Jesus and the New Testament writers handled it. And they say, from those passages, it is appropriate to draw conclusions from those passages about how we live in 2024. So that's how we are to handle Genesis. We look at those passages about God telling us to do things and us failing to do things and the consequences of us not doing those things, and we see that that is God's pattern and our response of failure to doing that. That's how we're to handle Genesis. So he tells us those things. Adam and Eve messed up. They disobeyed God. And there were significant consequences for them. Significant consequences, like they got thrown out of the garden and didn't have that communion with God. They were walking in the cool of the day with God, and that stopped at that point where they failed to follow his commands. That's what happened in that Genesis passage. Of course, it doesn't just happen there. Sorry, I've got a little bit of text highlighted here, which means it's really important. But my eyes are getting so bad that I can't even read my own notes now. It's because it's written in red and highlighted in yellow, and I look,
that's
it.
Yeah, that's the reason.
There were consequences. Oh, man. There's consequences to what happened there. And particularly, the biblical concept seems to look back at that Genesis moment and say, because of that, everything went wrong. And it's repeated throughout all of history. We've continued to fail to follow God's ways, but it goes right back to that point. And the consequences were Adam and Eve being thrown out of their garden, but much more than that. To the extent that we see, in fact, Hebrews writes it like this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we see our creation is a mess, right? In some ways, our creation, the creation we look at, is incredible. We see the night sky, we see sunsets, we see beautiful things. But in some ways, God's creation is messed up. And that goes back to us not following God's ways. This is what the Bible will tell us. Our disobedience, our failure to follow God's ways, leads creation itself to groaning and waiting for that time of restoration from God. Of course, it's not just that Genesis passage. The whole story of mankind all through the Old Testament and through to the New Testament is a repeated pattern of us failing to follow God's ways. Going back to So as I've been looking at this, there's a couple of points that I've noticed that I think may be helpful to bring out to you. I've got to be honest, they're kind of Ian's ideas more than kind of deep biblical truth. So they're things to throw out for you to consider. To some extent. I'll tell you what I'm going to say. Back to Adam and Eve. One of the consequences of them not obeying God was death. Right? In Genesis 2, we say, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And death is a consequence of sin. I'm going to get a bit wobbly voiced because in our family, we've been dealing with death just recently. And it sucks. It sucks. And it comes into the world because of disobedience to God. That's why that's it. And one of the reasons I think this might be helpful, so we look at some of the Bible and it looks weird, right? So we see, particularly in the Old Testament, God's people are called to sacrifice animals all the time. And it looks weird. And it's like, why do God's people, we know that people disobey God, but why do they have to kill animals? Well, this is why. This is why. It's because sin, because death enters the world because of sin. And death has to pay for sin. It's this thing enters the world through this disobedience with God. This is where it comes from. This is how it's almost, death is almost kind of personified the way it's talked about. It's almost like this thing is let loose on the world as we disobey God, as we fracture this thing, as we fracture this right thing, this kind of evil, this death, this horrible destructive thing is let loose on on the world. And it's awful, and we all face it. We see loved ones going through it, we see some of us sort of dealing with it, and it's just awful and horrible. And in the Old Testament, massive numbers of animals have to be slaughtered because of it. And jumping ahead to the good news, I don't know if I've got this here, yeah, I think I have. I know this is, yeah, so that's talking about that. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without shedding the blood, there's no forgiveness. And then jumping ahead, we see the good news of what Jesus has done here. One of the things that Jesus does is he defeats sin and death. It's one of the things he does. There's this fracture that happens right at the beginning. And one of the big effects, I mean, Jesus does so much at that cross. But one of the things he does is he defeats death. He takes away the power of death. We still go through it. And we talk about it going through a doorway. And it's not just kind of that finality. Now we know, and you know, we know in our family, it's not just a doorway, it's a flipping horrible doorway. And those of us who have dealt with people who realize that's still a separation, but the power of death is taken away, the sting of death is taken away by Jesus at the cross. So I don't know if that's helpful, but this is where it comes from. So what I'm talking about today is I want to highlight to us the seriousness of sin and its consequences. And one of them we've already seen is creation itself is groaning because of the results of sin. Creation is messed up, is damaged, is groaning, it's almost in pain. We see it in the world around us. And death is let loose as a result of sin. Just on a day-to-day basis, sin sucks, right? We see people getting messed up, hurt, damaged by people sinning. As we run groups in this out of this building, we're dealing with people in the community. We don't have to look very far. We see people who are acting selfishly, dishonestly, unfaithfully, and we see the hurt and the damage that sin causes people. We see, so we've got creation groaning, we've got death let loose, but we just see it in day-to-day life. People are messed up by sin. If we're not following God's ways, his perfect good ways, people are hurt, damaged, people are messing each other up. There's pain comes as a result of sin. We just see it. There's consequences to sin. And then a big one for us, one that we look at a lot in church as we come and worship and as we talk in this kind of church, we talk about separation from God. We already saw it with Adam and Eve a little bit, but we see it in our situation as well. Adam and Eve were banished from that garden where they walked with God. Israel, we see it through their life. Israel, the plan that God had was that God would have this people that he would draw to himself and he would be their God and they would be his people. But we see them messing up, and that drawing together is just kind of messed up, and they aren't followers of God. They remain separated from God in that way. And then people everywhere, if you look around us, people do not know. People in our town, people in our families that don't know Jesus, there's people everywhere who don't know the love of God, the goodness of God, that fatherhood of God. There's a separation from God because we've gone our own way and forgotten him. Is that separation of God. Now, again, a little bit of an Ian's thoughtism with me here, but I think sometimes we can have slightly muddled thinking with this, right? Because sometimes, and maybe this is just me, but sometimes we will explain this by saying something like, God is so holy and so perfect that he can't bear to be in the presence of sin. So our sin separates us from God, right? We'll almost talk in those sort of terms, yeah? So God is so holy and perfect. James is kind of looking at me like, oh, I'm worried about where you're going right now. God is so perfect that his perfection cannot tolerate being in the presence of our sin and our disgustingness. And we'll talk in those kind of ways. And I think that's close to the truth. But I would point us to Jesus, right? And what we know about Jesus is things like he is the image of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we see what God looks like in a way that we can grasp. If we think of God out there, kind of spirity God, we can't quite grasp that. So we see what God looks like when we look at Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the very nature God, right? And when we see Jesus, we see him hanging out. What was he accused of? He was hanging out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. We cannot say that God cannot tolerate our sin. He can't be near us, because Jesus demonstrated that that's exactly what he does, right? And so if we've got that thinking, I've certainly had that thinking, it's almost a way of explaining the kind of the seriousness of sin. It's like we can't be with God. Because, no, the point is, we are so hopeless and helpless to do anything about our own separation from God. We absolutely need him to draw close to us and to look at us and to embrace us in our muck and our filth and our disgustingness. Because it is true that we are awful. Certainly some of you. But it is true, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, our greatest things are like talking about that is true of us. But the point is not that God cannot tolerate being with that. The point is we are absolutely helpless at doing anything about that. God absolutely reaches in and meets us in that. He comes alongside us in that. He loves us, he embraces us in our worst condition. He meets us in our worst place. And we absolutely need that. We're entirely in need of something that we can't achieve. Resolving our separation that we brought about, whether that's Adam and Eve, or whether that's Israel, or whether that's you and me, day by day. We are separated from him. He is the only answer. But that's jumping ahead to the good stuff that other people get to talk about. Now, today, what happens in our life today, and the way we live our lives and the decisions we make, and particularly how we see him, leads into our future. So when we talk about life after death, I can get a little bit embarrassed, right? Because it feels a little bit either like fairy tales when we're talking about going to heaven when we die and all that kind of stuff, or if we're talking about the opposite, if we're talking about heaven and hell, the hell thing can feel like, it's all like Dante's Inferno and the you know, the Bosch paintings and all that kind of stuff. And it can feel like, if we're talking about that, then we automatically jump to, okay, we're trying to scare people into conforming to some sort of, you know, doctrine or something like that. But the Bible talks about this stuff, and so we've got to understand that it's a reality. There is life after death. The Bible tells us there is life after death. And decisions that we make follow directly from this life into the next life. There's not a massive break. It's a doorway. It's not an end. There's a continuum from this life into the next life. Now, we can draw all the stuff together. The stuff about the life to come is really widely scattered across the Bible. We can gather it together, and in fact, I've done quite a lot of work around that. Today's not the day to pile into all that. But I would say there is life after this life, and this life leads into that next life, as I've already said. The decisions we've made in this life decide the life that we're going through. And there is great stuff promised about the life to come, right? We talk about heaven, that's not really what we're going to see. Actually, the Bible talks about a recreated earth, the earth made new, the universe made new. That's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about the throne room of God coming together with the recreated earth, the physical earth that we will live on. Right, that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. We're going to live with glorious new bodies. I think we see something of that at the end of the Gospels, with Jesus walking around in his glorious new body. And we're going to be in the presence of God himself. There's no more separation from God. We're living in that world where he inhabits. And it's going to be good. There's some stuff that we know about it. There's going to be work. But it's not bad. Work can be frustrating these days because it's kind of a messed up world that we live in. There's going to be tasks for us to do. There's going to be work for us to do. And it's going to be the fulfilling elements of work that will be what we enjoy without the negatives of that. There's going to be food, but it's going to be the good elements of food rather than the negative elements of food. It's going to be good. There's going to be friendship, but made perfect. There's going to be recognition of one another, but it's going to be different. We see, again, that body that Jesus had at the end of the Gospels. People kind of recognised him, they kind of didn't. It's going to be strange. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Jesus, in his new body, seemed to be able to teleport. He just appeared in buildings. And again, massive speculation here, but I would point out that there's a whole universe out there. I just kind of wonder, you know, if we've got bodies that can teleport, maybe that's why it's there. It's a big old place. But there are consequences to sin. The wages of sin is death. But it's the gift of God that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what decisions you make about Jesus, about God in this life, lead into what happens in the life to come. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, that leads us to the obvious question. For those who are living under the consequences of sin, who don't receive the gift of Jesus, is there just no resurrection, or does something else happen? I'm wanting to be cautious of my words because this is horrible stuff, actually. I don't like talking about hell and that sort of stuff. None of us do, and it seems unacceptable too. But the Bible does talk about this stuff. And it's not just kind of the Old Testament scary passages. Jesus talks about this stuff. So there's stuff like the parable of Lazarus, the beggar, and Abraham. You can look that one up another time. But there's passages like this, and Jesus says some stuff about what happens to people who don't follow him in this life. And it's not easy to. There's consequences to sin. Now, I'll be honest, I don't quite know how to handle passages like this. I don't quite know what to do with them. I don't even know how literally to take them. I don't know. When Jesus is telling this parable, his main point isn't telling us about what happens, you know, heaven and hell. That's not him unpacking a doctrine of hell. But he does say this, and it's there in the Bible. I guess that's tempered with the fact that I believe God's a God of justice. We're told that there's a day of judgment coming, and Jesus is the one who's going to be doing the judging. And I know Jesus, and I like him, and I trust him. But he also says some difficult things. I guess increasingly, when I do think about this stuff, and I do talk about this stuff, the way I handle this is that I know. So I'm quite good, right? I'm quite well behaved. I'm a church leader. I do my best to be quite good. I've not always been. I've got some bad stuff in my past. Not awful. I've not killed anyone. But I've got some stuff I'm not proud of. And Jesus is changing me, right? And I'm becoming increasingly a good person because Jesus is doing a work in my life, right? And I've been following him for decades, like you so kindly pointed out. I've got an issue with it. I've been following him for a long time. But still, I mess up. I sin. I still do. Like, I still have some... No, I'm not getting into it. But I know that the same will be true of you guys. And I know that the Bible says that I'm going to stand before a perfect holy judge at some point and give account for my life. Everything. Thoughts, deeds, words, everything. And I know that if I'm relying on my goodness, my holiness, my rightness, my perfection, I'm not only on shaky ground, I'm on no ground at all. And I absolutely need a saviour. I absolutely need a saviour. And I think that's the way I can get my head around some of this stuff, some of the difficult stuff. I need a saviour. And if we don't have a saviour, we mean, if God is real, and if Judgment Day is real, and if what the Bible says is real, then we need a saviour. We really need a saviour. Because there's consequences, and I'm going back to this is my point for today, there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to sin. And we've covered it already this morning, so this is my summary. There's consequences to sin. The creation is broken. The whole of creation is messed up because of sin. It's damaged, it's broken. Death has been released onto the world because of sin. We hurt each other and damage each other regularly because we sin, because we're selfish and faithless and dishonest. We hurt other people all the time because of sin. We're separated from God because of sin. And our future looks bleak because of sin. It's not here. But this is the starting point for the gospel. This is the starting point of the gospel. This is what we need to grasp. We've got to faith. This is reality. This is our situation. And thank God we have the rest of the gospel. Because the rest of the gospel is God's answer to that. And through that gospel, we are saved from all that. And through the rest of the gospel that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come, we are restored and reunited with God and redeemed. And I thank God for that, for me. But for our friends, for our families, for people who don't know Him yet, they really need to know the truth of this gospel. And we're going to be looking at that in the coming weeks. But for now, we're going to pray for us. And we're going to worship Him. Hopefully, by the end of this prayer, we won't be in that place of doom and gloom, because I'm going to be praying that, thank God that He has brought the answer to this situation that I've laid out for us. Jesus, help us with this. Help us with the difficult bits of your word. Help us to grasp the reality of our situation. Help us to grasp that for ourselves so that we can understand what we've been saved from, and that will lead us into such worship of you, such worship of your Son Jesus, because you've saved us from so much. But Lord, I also pray that you would open the eyes of people who need to understand their situation and their need of a saviour. Lord, we have so many people that we know and love and care for in this place, people that we're starting to get to know through the groups in this church. Lord, if this really is our situation, then we really do need a saviour. And if this really is their situation, then they really do need a saviour. And we ask that you would reveal this truth to people, that you would reveal the desperate nature, the desperate consequences of sin, so that people can and would turn to you as their answer to these things. Jesus, we so long to see people saved by you. But Lord, to some extent, we need to understand that we need to be saved. Lord, we can't just drift through life just kind of doing our best in this life. Lord, we need to understand. Lord, we just pray that you will reveal yourself, your truth, to so many in this place. And we pray that we would really be the bringers of good news to everyone that we come across in this place. But Lord, right now, I want to thank you so much that you are a saviour to me. I want to thank you for those in this room who are a saviour to us, that we know you and you have saved us from these things. Jesus, we thank you and we worship you. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.